Thank you, choir. Our next scripture reading is going to come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and runneth over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, I ask your blessing on your word. I'd ask that you reach out and touch our hearts with it this morning. You'd give each of us a message that we need to hear in our heart of hearts, Lord. Myself included. We pray all this in Christ's holy name. Amen. I can tell you it's a great joy to be able to come back to my home church. It's something that Pat, I love that Pat is very persistent. And so she was, as soon as she knew she was coming here, she said, we're going to have to do a pulpit swap. And so that was before she even got here, she had this planned out in her mind that this was going to happen. And I said, oh, that'd be great. But the great part is that she actually pursues it. She keeps up with you and says, okay, well, how about we set up that date? And so here I am, and I'm glad to be back, and glad to be back where my roots came from. So I'm assuming that most of you have heard the phrase, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. It's a fairly commonly used phrase, and it's a saying meant that you kindness accomplishes so much more than bitterness. Now, I want to share with you some more sayings. You may recognize some of these, you may not. One was, be kind whenever possible because it is always possible. That's the 14th Dalai Lama. Compassion isn't about solutions. It's about giving all the love that you've got. Cheryl Strayed. There's no such thing as a small act of kindness. Every act creates a ripple with no logical ends. Scott Adams. Spread love everywhere you go. Let no one ever come to you without leaving happier. That was Mother Teresa. Human kindness has never weakened the stamina or softened the fiber of a free people. Franklin Roosevelt. Throughout history, we have lots of people, the list could go on forever, of people that understood how important it was to be kind. The power of showing love and kindness to others. People that understand how important that is. People that understood how important it was. And I'm going to share a few more, and I'm hoping that you might be familiar with some of these. It is well with a man who deals generously. That's from Psalms. Love the stranger who is among you as you love yourself. Leviticus. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's Paul from Romans. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians. Little children, let us not love in word, but in deed. 1 John. Now there's some more that I'm going to list some more, and these ones I think you'll be a little more familiar with. Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. That was Jesus. Now, these next ones I share with you, I hope you're very familiar with. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That's Jesus again. Give to everyone who asks of you. That's Jesus. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return. That's Jesus. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. That's Jesus again. Now, hopefully those last few, you're very familiar with those ones, since those are the ones that I read a little bit earlier today, so they should be familiar. But I could go on and on and on. And our scriptures talk a lot about kindness and love, and a lot of times talking about them hand in hand, talking about them in the same list, in the same categories, not separating the two. And I can't overstate how important it is to know how to show kindness. Because the impact that kindness makes on others is bigger than we can sometimes realize. We talk as Christians about planting seeds. And sometimes it's said that we don't often get to see the fruit of the seeds that we plant, but that's not our job. Our job is to plant the seeds. And so even if we, whether we do or not, we always try to do this planting that we're supposed to do. I can tell you from personal experience that acts of kindness for me and the times that I have seen fruit from the seeds that I've planted, more often than not, it's acts of kindness that have had fruit for the kingdom of God, more so than times of judgment. And there's worlds of difference between the two. There's something in kindness that breaks down something inside you. There's something in kindness that steps beyond the checklist-style approach to faith, that gets to the root of something deeper, the something that Christ has shown for us, something that we've seen at work through God's loving sacrifice of his only Son, that we've seen in our daily lives through the presence of the Spirit. Because kindness is so intertwined with the love of God, the love of Christ, and the love of the Holy Spirit. I bet each and every one of you, if you think about it, you can think of times where kindness and love has had good fruit for the kingdom of God. And some of you might be sitting there on the edge of your seat thinking, Pastor Jack, there's some stuff that, no, there's times where you've got to be harsh. You're being too nice about this. You're emphasizing kindness and love too much. Somebody ready to point out that there's a moment when righteous condemnation is the way that they can make a difference. And maybe even have as a story where that was successful. But you know, in rare instances, sure, there might be times where something like that can bear good fruit. But the vast majority of the time, I'm betting your acts of love and kindness has a bigger impact on the kingdom in positive ways. That when we listen to the lessons of Paul, of John, of David, especially Jesus, on how we're supposed to treat others, we see that listening to Jesus' teachings on kindness makes a huge difference. That listening to Jesus, and that Jesus knew what Jesus was talking about. Imagine that. So how many here have cats? Does anybody here only have cats? Who here has had a cat and then tried to introduce a second cat? Is it a fun process? Sometimes it can be, sometimes not. Well, I have cats, and I did not have cats until a few years ago when I was at Fairview. And there was a lady that was walking down the street, and this cat was walking down beside her. I thought that was so cool. I didn't know people walked their cats. And so she walks past me, and it walks past our house, and the cat just veers off from her side, runs into my garage and into my house. And I called out to this lady. I said, I think you lost your cat. And she laughed and said it wasn't hers. It just started walking beside her. So I go find this cat. It's got no collar. I get it back outside thinking it'll go, well, it's probably one of the neighbors. It'll go home. It was still a kitten, like an older kitten age. But then we lived right beside the church, and I started seeing it at the church all the time. And then, of course, my kids started to name the cat. And then I found tuna fish and other things snuck outside, and bowls of water snuck outside under our porch. I mean, I knew what was coming. And so then the cat even started to sneak into the preschool at the church. It would find an open window. Wherever the cat could get in, the cat was getting in and trying to love on everybody it could find in the preschool. The kids loved it. The teachers, I think, were getting frustrated. This cat kept sneaking into the church. But so I'm starting to be cautious. I'm letting my kids spend more time with this cat because the cat is very friendly. I'm just careful, though, because Bianca's still very young. And so Bianca goes, "That first time I let Bianca pet this cat, toddlers don't often know how to express themselves. And so sometimes they'll just swing an arm because they don't quite know how to make words that say what they want to say in that moment." And so Bianca's petting this cat, is loving this on this cat, and then thumps it in the head. And I'm ready to dive in because I'm thinking this cat's going to turn on her and it's going to be a very different situation. But instead, the cat just purred louder and rubbed against her leg. And so Princess Poppy became part of our family, an extremely over-affectionate cat with people. And so we talked about trying to get another cat to her to play with, and we even tried once. It didn't quite work. We took in a cat that we were told was a couple years old. It ended up being like 14 plus, the vet said. Had all kinds of issues. It didn't last very long. But then we ended up during the beginning of COVID, that was the perfect time that there was a big adoption of pets boom because everybody's thinking, I'm home now. I have time to introduce a new pet. So people went out and adopted pets. And we did that. We went out looking for a cat. Mm-hmm. We go to this pet adoption place and we meet Penny. And it's a hyper affectionate cat. I thought our cat was extremely affectionate. This one was to the point of being annoying. I really didn't want to take this cat home. But my daughters fell instantly in love with this cat. And so we bring her home, and we're trying to introduce her and trying to introduce the two cats together, and we're doing it slowly. They have their own areas. We have the stuff that's supposed to make them, you plug it in, and it's supposed to make them not as angry. Princess was not interested in having another cat around. Princess, who's an overly affectionate cat with humans, was angry. She was grumpy. And I know hissing is part of introducing them together. That can be a shock for some people, but hissing is actually not such a bad thing. But then she would growl and she'd hunt. She'd make high-pitched sounds. She dived at this other cat. This cat was her enemy. She'd hunt her down. And Penny's response was to look a little confused and purr back, because she didn't understand why this other cat was being so aggressive. And so Princess, we had them finally living in the same area where we felt confident that we could intervene quick enough if something was happening, that they weren't going to at least kill each other, or at least Princess kill Penny. But Princess would still wait for that right opportunity, and it wasn't a playful pounce. She would go full force on attack. And Penny would aggressively give Princess a bath, purring as loudly as she could. You know, we were certain that these two cats would not be friends. Not because of Penny, but because Princess wasn't having any of it. But then something changed, and this over time, this hyper-affectionate, overly kind to the point of being annoying cat Penny, I come home, and I find the two of them snuggled up together. Penny opening and closing her eyes, and every once in a while taking a break to give Princess a kiss or two. Penny had won Princess over by just being so over-the-top affectionate with her that finally Princess just had to give in. Now, I tell you this not to recommend purring at people if they're physically attacking you. I don't recommend that. I mean, maybe it'll distract them in a way they'll think, what is going on here? And they'd be so surprised by it that they'd back off. I also think that Penny's method of showering a person with kisses might very well land you in jail. That might be considered a form of assault in some form or fashion. It's not the kind of approach I would recommend. But what I can tell you is that you're going to make a difference when you are over the top kind to people. There may be rare instances, very rare instances, where it's not wrong to be angry. There are instances where that is okay, where that is at least not the wrong answer. But there is never going to be an instance where kindness is the wrong answer. And not only that, it might not be, even if it's not the only right answer, it is usually the best answer. It's the one that Christ taught us to do. It's the one that Christ tells us to do over and over and over again. It's the one that makes the most impact. Jesus is describing this in the scripture today, talking about the amazing impact of treating even your enemies with love and kindness. Those that are ultimately opposed to you in huge ways. And Jesus follows the discussion up with the ever famous judging others verses. These verses are debated a lot. Do not judge and you will not be judged. And I want to stop and digest these words a little bit. And I'd say the clue to how to understand "do not judge and you will not be judged" is best understood by the context of the rest of what came before it and what came after. That even in the single line, the same line where it says, "do not judge and you will not be judged," it says, "do not condemn and you will not be condemned." You see, judgment here is very specific. It's talking about a practice of deciding who is in and who is out. It's something that Jesus called the Pharisees out on constantly. It's talking about those that condemn others and say who is welcome and who is not, who is worthy and who is not. It's those that rank things and decide that they think that one person is holier than another for one reason or another, that they think their sin of another person is better than, or their sin of another person is worse than their own sins. Judge, in this instance, is talking about those that would assume the seat that belongs to Jesus and decide who is worthy, who is not, who is sinful, who is not. And we don't get to sit in that seat, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that we will be judged based off how we judge others. So if we judge others based off of our understanding of sin, we run the risk that we will be judged by Jesus using the same standards of sin, the same standards. Not just for the same sin, but for the sins that we might have that we don't quite realize are sins. The moment we shift from condemning others to pronouncing who's in and who's out, when it comes to the kingdom of God, that's when Jesus will decide if we are in or out. That's what Jesus is saying here. If we show grace and mercy and kindness freely, if we give those things, and by good measure, it says, that is the measure we will get it in return. The more grace and kindness and mercy you show others is how Jesus will treat you. You see, we don't get to sit in the seat of judgment. And I can tell you, we don't want that job. I don't want that job. We still follow what we're taught in Scripture as best as we can. We do the best we can to follow. We do the best we can to encourage others to follow it. We do the best we can to encourage others to live faithfully. But part of that also means taking seriously those Scriptures that we read today. The words directly from Jesus that remind us that we have to show kindness to others, all others, even our enemies. That we have to show grace to all others. We have to show mercy. That we cannot judge or condemn others because that is how we will be judged. We can teach, we can witness, we can have convictions of faith that we hold dear. In fact, I encourage you to have your own convictions of faith that you hold dear. I encourage you to try to live faithfully. I encourage you to grow deeper. I encourage you to challenge yourself for any unrepentant sin you might have in your life. We can do all those things, but what we are told we need to do, in addition to that, is we always need to show kindness to others, always. And that will change the world. That's how we grow the kingdom of God. That's how we plant seeds that grow good fruit. I've dived deep in the recent years into the unchurched crowds. Now, it's a crowd that's growing. Those that have little or no belief in Christ. Some that are even anti-Christian, I'd say, at this point. You see, too often when we talk about growing our church, we talk about growing the numbers in the pews, and a lot of times, 99% of it seems, involves bringing somebody that already believes or just doesn't have a church home, or they had a church and they don't like that church, or they moved and they need a new church. And for some people, they just fell away for a few years and they're coming back, and that is a beautiful and good thing. I'm not saying it's bad. People need to be in Christian community like a church and live out their faith with people that can surround them in that the love and kindness of Christ, people that can challenge them even in their faith to do a little bit better, to have good soil to grow in. The soil that I had here was good soil to grow in. I know how important having all of you as a community of faith for me growing up was. But what about all those that don't have any faith? What about those that don't know Christ at all? The vast majority I interact with were Christians before. Almost all of them have had interactions with Christians. And I'd say the vast majority of that crowd had not good experiences with Christians. Many of which were very diligent and very involved in their church, and they went to things growing up there. They grew up in that. They served on committees. They did all they could for the church. They served faithfully. They went on retreats. They did their spiritual practices. They prayed every day. They read their Bible. But eventually, the opposite of kindness is often what pushed these people away. For many, the judgment that Christians had for others is what pushed them away. There's a phrase used outside the church that we might prickle at a little bit. We get a little upset at. Honestly, the phrase makes me sad. Makes me feel a little guilty even. It's a phrase, there is no hate like Christian love. Meaning that in the name of love, Christians have spouted more hate and judgment than we could possibly imagine. It's left a mark on people. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not what we're called to be as Christians. Christ calls us to be kind. Christ calls us to offer mercy, grace, love, and kindness. Christ doesn't call us to be in battle against those that don't believe. Christ calls us to love them, to be kind to them. That's what we're called to do. That's how we make a difference. In my interactions with others outside this church, someone that got to know me, and they didn't know I was a pastor at first. And after a little while getting to know me, I'm sure they could have known that I was a Christian, but I didn't necessarily tell them I was a pastor. And when it finally came out what I did for a living, they were in utter disbelief. Now, all of you might be thinking that. You've seen me crawling under the pews, some of you, so you... But they said, I couldn't be a pastor. And when I said, why? They said, well, you can't be a pastor. You can't even be Christian. And I asked them why, and they said, well, you've always been kind. And that broke my heart. What have we done if that's what people think of us? And sure, maybe it's not each and every person sitting here might not be. You all might be 100% kind. But there are those out there that are not. There are those out there that have spoken for us. We have to do better as Christians as a whole. Christ called us to kindness, to love. We have to care about reaching those that might not even like Christians because of the experiences that they've had in the past with them. You know, I once made the mistake. I asked a pastor who was really excited about adding, he said, new members. They were adding 40 new members to their church. Fantastic. I thought that was a beautiful thing. I was celebrating with them. I was excited for them. And I asked something, and I think it was taken the wrong way. I asked them, how many of those had no church affiliation before? And he got a little offended, I think, because they're all new professions of faith, was the response. And I think we worked that one out, But the idea being is that suddenly, if one of those people was not Christian before that moment and had become Christian, we should be celebrating from the rooftops with that. If 39 have now found a new church family, we celebrate that too. But that one, that's that one in 99. In this case, maybe it would be one in 39. But that should be our real target. That should be our real goal, is to reach those that have no faith. Our goal is not to play catch. Our goal is not to just catch Christians that might go to another church somewhere and have them come here instead. Our goal should be to grow the kingdom of God. And the biggest hurdle we have to that right now is the fact that people look at us and they say, there is no hate like Christian love. And you know, we can change that. We can do better as Christians as a whole. That we can live out the life that Christ has called us to live. To be kind to others, to realize that it isn't by our judgment, our self-righteousness, that people would know we are Christians, that it's by our love. And we need to reclaim that. We need to remember who we are called to be by Christ. We need to remember what our mission is. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So I always try to end a sermon in a challenge. So my challenge for you in this week, in this next month, in this year, I want you to check yourself constantly. Try to find new levels of kindness. I want you to so overwhelm people in this world with kindness that our voice would speak louder than those that would create the message that there's no hate like Christian love. That we would be louder and more loving and more affectionate and more kind than those that would do harm in Jesus' name. And when you don't feel like it, push through it. Practice it. Get better at it. Make that just a part of your life. Be kind so that Christ's love can be known. Be kind so that people can know Christ. Be kind so that we can transform the world. Let's pray. Lord God, we need your help in this. We need your guidance. We need you with us. We need you, Lord, to help us to stay true to the path that you put before us. Lord, we need you to challenge our hearts to be so over the top kind, Lord, that people would know your love through that. Guide us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We pray all this in Christ's holy name. Amen.